Our scripture reading will just be Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 21. It's Isaiah 57, 14 through 21. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
Let's pray. We praise you, God. We're so thankful that we can gather as your people today, to gather with your word, with your spirit. We pray today that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, that we would rightly understand what your word says, that we would find our hearts beholding your glory and drawing close to you. We pray, God, also that you would help us to see how you mean for us to live as your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Isaiah. And three words I want you to think about in this sermon. Faith, obedience, and repentance. Again, faith, obedience, and repentance. These are three words that we have to think about because these are words that characterize or ought to characterize the lives of God's people. And I believe I'm in a room with those who identify as God's people. So these are three words that should characterize your own life. Faith, obedience, and repentance. We want to spend some time today thinking about these words and how they show up in this text. This last section of the book of Isaiah, we've come to chapter 56. We're going to look at 56 through 66 for the next 3 weeks. Today we're looking 56 through 59. But let me give you an overview of what's going on here. This is Isaiah's vision. Isaiah had a vision. The Lord showed him what was going to happen. And one of the things that the Lord showed him was going to happen is that God's people were going to go into exile because of their sin. This is Isaiah's vision of the fact that the people would eventually come back from exile. And so this is the people coming back to exile, and it extends. Really, it doesn't just end with, you know, them coming back in that immediate period. It seems that there's things in this section of the book that point forward beyond the immediate, you know, few hundred years before Christ that the return would have come to land and point, we believe, to Christ. And actually, we think some of this points to what is yet to come, the new heavens and the new earth. So you can easily see then, if this passage deals with not just those returning from exile, but something pointing to Christ, and then something pointing to the end, that we fit in that time period. And so next week we'll focus on Christ. The following week we'll focus on the new heavens and the new earth, the very end. Today we look at really how if God has a plan like this, how ought God's people to live? And again, that is relevant for the people returning from exile, but it's also relevant for us. How are you and I supposed to live? And that's where we come to our three points today. Faith, obedience, and repentance. Actually, when I say faith, I'm borrowing from next week, but I think that's a good way to end today. We're going to this section focuses on obedience and repentance. So we'll spend most of our time on that today. But let's now think then, how is it that we're supposed to live as those who are obedient and those who repent? First, then, we just want to think about the fact that God wants us to live obedient lives. This probably, even if you haven't been in church, this probably doesn't surprise you, right? God wants you to obey. God gives commands. He gives commands for a reason. He wants you to walk in His ways. And so, but when I think about this section, though, in a larger way, and especially to think about this, I think about Jesus' words when He was asked the question by the Pharisee, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a bit then about love going on here, but you know, when Jesus was saying those two things, He was not just answering something brand new. He wasn't just giving a brand new answer. He was actually, we believe, making a reference to the Ten Commandments. And love the Lord your God relates to the first several of the commandments that talk about how we are to have no other gods before Him and no graven images and so on. And the end, the love your neighbor as yourself refers to the end of the Ten Commandments where it says don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't covet. And you see there then Jesus basically saying loving me is obeying me. Obeying me is loving me. They both go hand in hand. You ought not to think, you know, I'm the sort of person who loves God, and therefore I don't worry about obeying Him. Nor should you be, I'm the sort of person who obeys Him, and I don't really think about loving Him. Loving and obeying go hand in hand. We are to be those who love God, and actually out of our love for God, we do what He says. And so these two are tied together, we believe, in Scripture. So, but the reason that I bring that up is part of the way that this section on obedience works is your obedience will have a Godward. By the way, all obedience is Godward. But the people, the obedience affects the way that you treat God. And then part of your obedience affects the way that you treat people. Right? So you can't be the sort of person who's just really nice to God and just a terrible person to people around you. That doesn't work. That doesn't match what God expects of His people. It doesn't match His commands. It misses all kinds of His commands. I'm really nice to God, and these people are idiots anyway, so I'll just treat them however I think they deserve. That won't work. God has commands about how you treat others. And so that's the reason we bring it up and we explain it in this way. God does care that we walk in obedience. And we are to live our life in obedience toward God. And the reason why God wants us to do this is because God is a God of righteousness, and He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be different than the world around us. As a matter of fact, He wants us to be light, doesn't He? Salt and light, we sometimes speak about salt and light. We're to be different than the world around us. If you look just like the world around you, in what sense could you possibly be light? So we love God's plan for us. God's plan for us, yes, is salvation, but it is honoring Him right now, right? If we long for a world that is righteous, we shouldn't think, well, I guess I should get all my naughtiness out here. No, I long for a world that is righteous, and I long to be righteous right now. And again, I long to be righteous right now, not to earn salvation. I can't earn my salvation. I long to be righteous right now because I want to be light. I think my God is great. I think His commands are a blessing. I want to do what He says. I have trouble with it, but I want to do what He says because I want to point to His glory. When we live like the world, we act like God's commands are not great. The way the world lives is great is what our lives seem to say. Yet when we live joyfully under God's commands, we say something different than the world is saying. God's commands are not a burden, they're wonderful. Oh, that I could live more like His commands. And we glorify Him by joyfully, not begrudgingly, but joyfully saying, I want to be exactly like Him. I don't want to be like them. I want to be like Him. And we glorify Him. So we're talking here then about obedience. And God means for us to be obedient. And we begin with this idea of obedience towards God. And for this, I just want to first look at 56, verses 1 through 8. We won't have time to look at all the verses. We'll just get to dip down in each area. But here we see that the section begins, 56 verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Keep justice and do righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, it says in verse 2, right? Who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it. And again, I mean, we don't have time to go into all of that, but it's just the Sabbath is not like, oh, I can't do anything today. It's what a blessing that the Lord allows me to be like him who rests one day in seven. I want to pattern my life after my own creator. But it also says, interestingly, beyond this, it points to the fact that this sort of obedience is to be expected not just of the people that you would think of as God's people, but to all those who call on his name. And it says here in verse 3, let not the foreigner who is joined to the Lord say, and then it goes on to explain what's going on. It has a word for the foreigner. Isn't that interesting? See, the Lord, the idea that the Lord has a plan for the foreigner, for the not from the genealogy of Abraham, this idea is not just like a New Testament concept that Jesus just pops in there. Here we have the Lord has a plan for the nations. And the plan that he has shows up here in, we think that this is a reference to conversion of those who are foreigners. Right? He says in verse 5, I will give them an everlasting name. Right? So there will be an everlasting name. They will be called by his name. Or back to verse 4, those who hold fast to my covenant, they will be those who hold to the covenant. And so the idea then is not just that God has a plan for, you know, people who can point themselves back to Abraham through the line and the line and the line to get back to Abraham and say, well, there's some plan that God has for them. Here we see that God has a plan for the nations. And we see that idea of the nations show up in verse 7 where it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So the idea, well, God, he just has a house of prayer for just a few, just those Jews. No, my house will be a house of prayer for all people. Of course, that idea comes up by Jesus in Mark 11, 17. He quotes this passage. He says, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That's Jesus' understanding of this passage. House of prayer for all nations, not just for this nation, for all nations. And again, it reminds us that Jesus said in John 10, 16, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so we see here that God has obedience for his people in mind, but the obedience is not just for people who are called Jews, but any of those who believe. And so then we see here then that God has, okay, you're going to treat me in a particular way, and you're going to not only walk in obedience, you're going to avoid disobedience, and that also comes up in this passage. In 56, beginning in verse 9, on through chapter 57, we believe that we see the idea that there are some disobedient people, and they're really showing them up among the leaders. Verse 10 says, his watchmen are blind. And verse 11 says, they are shepherds who have no understanding. So it's a reference to probably the prophets and the rulers, and they are not good. They're not leading the people into obedience. They're not practicing righteousness. And again, remember our subject is, how should we live between now and when the Lord returns? Well, we should walk in obedience. And if we've got wicked rulers, we shouldn't follow them. There are such things as wicked rulers. We should not be among the wicked. We should not be among the ones who don't listen to the Lord's voice, but among those who do listen to the Lord's voice. Chapter 57, verse 1 says, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. And again, what we think, by the way, what we think is going on here is it probably is Isaiah looking forward to the fact that when people return, not everybody's going to be great. Sometimes a misunderstanding people have, you know. The Lord sends people off into exile, they learn their lesson, and everybody comes back as a good boy and girl. No. Isaiah says they're going to go off, and then they're going to come back, and sometimes you're still going to have bad leaders. Not that you ought to have bad leaders. But the idea here that the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart is we're having fewer and fewer righteous people around and nobody's really making a big deal about it. Doesn't seem to matter to them that there's not as much righteous leaders as we would hope for. Again, this describes the situation going on there. Some are failing to be light. Remember, we said they were supposed to be a light. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be like God wanted them to be, and they were failing to do that, failing to live righteously by God's power. And again, for us, I would just say, are we the sorts of people that live righteously by God's power? If that's the sort of people God wants us to be, is that a commitment for us? Right? Remember, we said there are three words today: faith, obedience, and repentance. How are you doing on obedience? Does that matter to you? Is it low on your priority list each day? We have fewer and fewer righteous people around here. Is everybody like, no, it's no big deal? Holiness is overdone. Remember, there used to be a big deal about holiness, but that ain't a big deal in our church. I hope nobody says that about our church. About your attitude toward walking in obedience to the Lord, is your taking of your responsibility to be light in this world. We also live, though, not just in obedience toward the Lord. We live in obedience toward men. And what I don't mean here is that mainly I obey men. What I'm getting at here is that when I treat you well, it's because I love God that I treat you well. That's the way it's supposed to work. Because we have plenty of unbelieving neighbors, by the way, who are super nice to us, but they have no view of God in their eyes. You know what I mean? They're not thinking, I'm trying to honor God by being nice to you. They just are trying to be nice to you. So what makes being nice to neighbors distinctively Christian is it's because I love God that I treat you well. Does that make sense? And if God has nothing to do why I'm a good neighbor to you, then I don't know that you can tell that I'm being distinctively Christian in me being nice to you. So we never want to divorce being nice to people. You know, being God's part of my life and being nice to people is another part, and they're not connected. No, they are connected. We want to be nice to people in such a way that they know the only reason, or a main reason, why we're being nice to them is because we love Jesus so much. The focus in this section, though, there's a little bit of hypocrisy coming up here. There's a little bit of hypocrisy there in chapter 58. And what's going on, it's connected to the idea of fasting. So let's look at 58 here. Certain people are fasting in chapter 58. Look at verse 3. We don't have time to look at the whole section, but look at verse 3. They're asking, why have we fasted and you don't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and yet you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fasting, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. I'm going to stop there because there's enough there for us to at least talk for a minute or two about. What was going on is that people were engaged in religious practice called fasting, and they were both fasting, and then they were oppressing their workers. Right? Like, you being a good boss is not optional, or being a good mother or father. You can't just say, well, I take care of my God stuff here, and then I go treat people however I think they deserve out there. Right? The Lord is finding fault with him. You're fasting. That is, you are practicing religion and you oppress your workers. And that doesn't work together. You're a hypocrite. I don't care about your fasting because when you leave your fasting, you go out and treat people terribly. And that matters to God. God cares how you treat other people. You fast only to quarrel and fight. You just get out there and you fight with everybody. You're a terrible person to be around. So when we come back to the beginning of verse 3 and they're saying, look, why have we fasted and you don't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God says, I'll tell you why. Because you're a hypocrite. You're fast. I'm not going to reward your fasting. I'm not going to bless you when you fast and then oppress people. When you fast and then you treat people terribly. This religious practice isn't going to get you anywhere. I don't work that way. I care how you treat other people. Some people come to church and they're like, well, I've been coming to church for a long time. And they haven't thought that God actually cares how they treat their family and their neighbors and their coworkers and their employees. God cares about all of that. And no amount of showing up at church is going to make up for the fact that you're a wretch everywhere else you go. God longs for people who have faithful religious practice. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him? I want people that fast, and then when they leave, they take the food that they saved and they give it to hungry people. People who come and worship me and then treat people better as a result of the fact that they love the Lord. The Lord, again, cares not just that we're not terrible to those around us, but that we're actually a pleasant blessing to them. Sometimes this doing good things in the name of the Lord is getting a bad rap these days, but clearly the Lord has no problem with saying you should treat people differently. You should treat them better. You should feed them. You should clothe them. I want your fasting to be connected to the way that you treat people, and I want you to treat people better because of me. And again, that's the way that you are liked, by the way that you treat the needy. Well, we need to move on, but obedience. Obedience matters, doesn't it? It matters to the Lord. God is calling his people to commit to walk in his ways by his power, right? I'm going to need God's help if I'm going to do this. If I'm going to be more generous with the needy, I'm going to need God's help. If I'm not going to like just let whatever's on my lips fly out of my mouth and hurt people, I'm going to need God's help. If I'm not going to be so self-centered that all my money's spent on me and I begin to spend on others, I'm going to need God's help. But what God's telling us here is there must be a connection between the two. But don't show up here and then live the rest of your life disregarding God's word and command for how you treat others. Next, repentance. Repentance is an essential part of the life of God's people. So we agree that obedience is right. And basically every one of us should just say, I know that it's right, that I should commit to live God's ways all the time. And you won't even leave this room before you will have failed. So we see why we need repentance. I didn't live up to what I just thought I was going to do in this chair. I didn't even get out of the chair before I've done something wrong, and I need God's help. And I should probably, well, deal with the Lord about my sin. Martin Luther said that our whole life should be repentance. Right? It's not a one-time thing. One time you told God you're sorry for your sin, and then you're just done. No, your whole life should be full of repentance. Because you sin a lot, so you should repent a lot. Right, you try to do what God says, you fail. There's a provision for that. We're going to get to that in a minute. But what do you do when you fail? So what? Nobody's perfect. Everybody just get used to it. Everybody get used to the fact that I'm actually kind of not that nice. No. You repent. We make it our aim to please him. What we're not saying about obedience is you get right with God by being good. right? We're going to get to the Jesus part in a few minutes. But we are saying that people who mean to be good their whole life fail, and you have to have a place for repentance, pretty well in your daily life. Daily repenting for your daily sins. Chapter 57, beginning in verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What is God like? I dwell in high and holy places. God is perfectly holy. He dwells in holy places, right? Places where angels are singing his praises and sin doesn't dwell. That's where he dwells. He's holy. But he says, I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. You want God to dwell with you? Be broken over your sin. You're having trouble being broken over your sin? Ask for God's help. God, help me to be broken over. I just sinned. I actually don't feel that bad about it. Are you stuck? Well, you're stuck if you're going to try to work it out in your own power. Now, some people are not trying to work it out in their own power. They're just doing, they're stuck and they don't care. Okay, but the next step is I'm stuck and I want to do something about it and you're still getting nowhere. And if you're stuck and you know you can't get anywhere in your own power and now you trust in the Lord to change you, now you're going to get somewhere, right? Because you finally are connected to the power that can make a difference in your heart. But your sin is a problem, and if your general attitude to that sin is that it is not a problem, then you have a problem. You're not contrite. You have no broken spirit. You treat people terribly and you don't care a lick about it. And the Lord says, I don't dwell with people like that. See, he can dwell with even with those who sin, but not those who sin and don't care about it. I just give people a piece of my mind. I'm just real. You might be a real jerk. Broken and contrite to revive the spirit of the lowly. We find ourselves low, we sense our own sin, and we wish we didn't sin that we do. He will revive us. Some people say, well, I'm afraid to get all that negative thought about sin. It'll really bring me down. Don't worry, the Lord will revive you. To revive the heart of the contrite. Pray that the Lord would work in you a contrition, a sorrow, a brokenness over your sin, and trust him to build you right back up. More could be said, but we are saying that both are true. Some excel in repentance. They're always saying sorry. Well, I think that they excel at a faux repentance, fake repentance. They're always saying that they're sorry, but they're not really that worried about obedience. Sorry. Sorry if you were offended. Right? They're happy to say sorry, but you can't tell that there's any real work that they're depending on God's power to actually walk in obedience. They just will be saying sorry the next day when you say the thing that they don't like. Other people, though, focus on their obedience, and they think they're doing a great job, and they don't actually see any reason to repent. I'm doing a great job. I'm a really nice person. Some people have a problem with me, but it's because they don't recognize how really obedient I am. I don't know where you land here. But if you're working really hard at obedience, I'm thankful, I guess, for that, if you're doing it by the power of God's Spirit. But if you don't see any sin at all to repent over, I'm afraid you're not looking very closely. C.S. Lewis says this, try not to think, much less speak, of other people's sin. Your own sin is a much more profitable thing for you to think about. And if when you think of your own sin, you can find no faults on your own side, then cry for mercy because you are living under a dangerous illusion. If you look at your own heart and you're like, I've got nothing, I haven't really been sinning much at all this week, you are under an illusion. We end with the gospel. It's again a preview of next week. Obedience and repentance is how God's people live. Obedience and repentance. Your whole life, obedience by God's power, striving for obedience by God's power, repenting, praying that he would even bring contrition, brokenness over the sin. That's how you live as a Christian. But that doesn't make you a Christian. If you just think, today, thank you so much for this sermon, I'm all set. I'm going to try harder to obey, and I'm going to try to repent more often. And you skip the faith part, you are not a Christian, and you'll never become a Christian this way. Right? We do live this way, but this will not make you a Christian. This passage speaks the fact that only God can save you. This passage speaks about the way that we ought to live and the way that we don't live up to the way he tells us to live. And then we're just going to peek a few verses into what we're going to see next week. Isaiah 59:16. We ended around verse 15. 59:16 says this, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation." Isn't that beautiful words? The Lord looked around at all of us, and he basically said, "I told him to obey, and they didn't. I told him to be repentant all the time. They weren't perfectly right there. I looked around, and I basically saw that there was nobody to intercede for these sinners. They're in a terrible place and there's nobody there." And then he says, "I'll save them by my own powerful arm." Isn't that a powerful word, a wonderful, wonderful word? You can't live up to what God wants, and God says, "I know it, and I will by my powerful arm save you." Dropping down to verse 20, "And a redeemer will come to Zion." Right? We need a redeemer. Right? As much as I try to obey and as much as I try to repent every time, I need a redeemer. I can't save me. I need a redeemer. And again, if you are unclear about how God worked out that work of redemption, just go back and look at what we talked about last week in Isaiah 53. Right? "Laid our sins on Christ. Wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. Christ suffered in our place. He gives us his righteousness. Because God by his mighty arm has sent a Savior for us, then sinners like us can in fact be saved." That's where the faith comes in. Faith first. Right? Faith saves you, transforms you into the sort of person who commits themselves by God's help to walk in obedience and repentance the rest of your days. That's the order. Right? Don't say, "I'm going to live in repentance and obedience the rest of my days, and maybe later on I'll trust in Jesus to save me." No, no, no. Come to Christ first. The order is essential. Don't say, "Well, I'll turn my own life around, and then I'll believe, then I'll trust in Jesus." No, 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 no. Just go to Jesus first. When you're not obedient, when you're not sorry about your sin, go to Jesus then. Go to Christ and find the forgiveness of your sins. And having gone there and found your forgiveness of your sins, find a new heart that he promises you. And find there his help to live a life of obedience and repentance. Christ is the solution to your sin problem. Not you being a better person. But go to Christ and find that by God's help, he will make you into a better person. Faith and obedience and repentance. May God help us to live just that way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. And thank you for the way that your word makes it so clear that we need a Savior. Thank you, Lord God, that your word makes it so clear that you have done all that is necessary to save us. Thank you, Lord God, that you make it clear how you mean for us to live as your children. And we pray, Lord God, for faith first and foremost in the hearts of all those gathered here today. Any who are not trusting in Christ for their salvation, we pray that you would bring them to the place of repentance and faith, that you would bring them to trust in Christ, that you would send them to Christ alone for their salvation. And then in all of us who are trusting in Christ, help us to know that you mean for us to live as light in this world, fully committed to walking in obedience to all your commands, fully committed to a life of repentance over our sin, and depending on you for both of those, or for all of those, depending on you for salvation and obedience and repentance. Lord God, let us look to you for all and glorify you for all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.